It's tough when you mute yourself. You're not really going to hear anything. Well, good morning. Morning. Happy New Year. It's good to be with you all this morning. So a couple weeks ago, it was our Christmas service. It was on that day that we studied the book of John. We looked at John chapter 1. If you were here, we remember. It's there that we read about the coming of Jesus. He's described as the Word of God coming to earth. The Word became flesh. This is what's behind me. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And it was last week that we learned that that was actually the beginning of a new journey for us, and Andy already alluded to this earlier. We're actually going to be going through the book of John together. And my dad set the stage for that last week, for the journey of this. And he mentioned that I really shouldn't call it a series because it might take a while. John's quite a book. So I'll call it a journey as we go through that. And last week, we really just highlighted the different themes and different passages that we'll come across as we go through this book. In the book, really what it does is it points to the person of Jesus. Who He is. That He is the light of the world. That Jesus is God, very God. And that with Jesus, He brings us life. And there's so much more. And it's in John 20:31, which we read already, which is our theme verse. I think it not only explains why the Apostle John wrote this book, but I believe it describes our prayer for all of us as we go through this book. That as we read these things that were written, that all of us may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in His name. This is why we're going through this. And I just want to ask, as we continue to pray with me, if you would, as we get started, as we continue. Lord, we thank You for coming and meeting with us and for being here. And I ask now, Holy Spirit, that You would open our hearts and our minds. And may the words spoken now, may they draw us to Jesus. And may they lift Him up. Amen. I am not the Christ. Then who are you? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. Well, who are you then? What do you say about yourself? I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. Why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Those are the words of John the Baptist, and those are that's his testimony, which we'll read that in just a moment. He's a man that our author, John, introduces to us at the very beginning. And we're going to spend some time looking at him this morning and at his life. But as we do that, as we look at the life of John the Baptist, I want to point out at the outset, for me, what stood out about this man. Here is a man that knows his identity and his purpose. And he accepts it humbly. I'll say it again. It's a man that he knows his identity, he knows his purpose, and he accepts it humbly. And as we go through this together, just at the outset, the question I was asking myself this whole time as I was preparing and looking at the life of John, the one I want to propose to us this morning, is, can that be said of us? When we look at this man and he knew his identity and his purpose and he accepted it with humility, how about you and how about me? Now, we're first introduced to this man, John the Baptist, when we went through the first 18 verses of the book of John, which is actually the prologue to the book, you could say. And it's in verse 19 where the story actually begins, and it begins with this man, John the Baptist, and with his testimony. And let's go ahead and read the passage now. I think it was already up behind me. Let's go ahead and put it up there again if we could. John 1:19. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Next slide. There you go. Now when some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So we get introduced at the very beginning to this John. And the question for me is who is this guy? Who is this John the Baptist? You know, suppose you're not familiar with him. And maybe you're not. Well, it's here in the book of John, we seem to get more about who this guy is not, rather than really who he is. The author doesn't really tell us who he is or where he comes from or his origin. And by the way, you're gonna hear me referring to the author John and John the Baptist. I just want to make sure I provide some clarification because they're not the same guy. So we have the author John and then we have John the Baptist. But it's already here in the beginning of the story that I believe we get a unique flavor for the style and the purpose of the author's writing. It seems to me that he wants to be very clear about who this book is about and who the Christ is. And his name is Jesus. And we see this already in the telling of the story of John the Baptist. John, the author, tells us only what I think he thinks we need to know about the Baptist. In John 1:6, we read that there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. That's in the very beginning of the book. Now, the author doesn't really feel the need, as Luke did in his gospel, to mention anything about the birth of John. The fact that John's birth, similar to Jesus, was not without the spectacular. His birth involved the vision of an angel, the same angel that appeared to Mary. This angel went to Zechariah, the Baptist's father, but who just also happened to be a priest. He was born to a woman who was past childbearing years. His birth was a miracle. His birth was foretold. It's incredible stuff. But we don't see this in the book of John. In John 1:19, which we already read, which is where we started this morning, John, the author, simply points out that the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask the Baptist who he was. Now, if I don't know much about John the Baptist, I'm wondering to myself, why are these guys, I don't know if you're wondering, why are these guys going to find out who this guy is? What's the big deal? Why are they going to seek him out? The reason is John's a big deal. He's got some pretty impressive stuff going on, a pretty powerful ministry. In the book of Matthew, we read that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. It's a powerful ministry. He's hot stuff. And that's why these guys, these religious leaders, are seeking him out. He's a vibrant man with a vibrant ministry. And he had quite a following. And again, these religious leaders of the time, they had to go find out who and what this guy was. You see, the Jews at this time or being occupied by Rome. And they were convinced they had been waiting the coming Messiah. They're waiting for him, waiting for deliverance, waiting to be rescued. And they were convinced that this man perhaps was claiming to be that Christ, that Messiah. Or if not, maybe he was the return of Elijah, which they asked him about, which is prophesied by the prophet Malachi. Or maybe he is the prophet that Moses talked about in the book of Deuteronomy. But this guy has got to be somebody. He's important. He's got a lot going on. They had to find that out. But again, we don't read this in the author in the book of John. But it's in the reality here that in the Baptist, you have a man with a supernatural birth story. He's the son of a priest. And he's speaking and he's ministering to multitudes and multitudes of people. But we don't see that here. We don't read about the miraculous birth or the incredible and radical ministry. And I just find that really interesting. And I think it's worth noting. But rather, we read about this man from God and his simple testimony, which is, in fact, it's not about me. I'm not the one. But let me tell you who is. And I believe that it's the author's intent to do that. You see, John is an author who's compiling a convincing argument, supported by the witness and the testimony of the Baptist. And this testimony that it is in fact Jesus who is the Christ, the promised one. He is the one who is to come and to rescue them. That we came not to rescue them from Rome, but from their sins and from death. He is the one who is the light of the world. It's in him that we find life. This book is about Jesus. It's not about John the Baptist. And the more I studied this, I'm convinced that as we talk about John the Baptist, I think he's good with that. I think he's good with that. In fact, I think he prefers it that way. Actually, I'm sure he's actually pretty pumped that it's that way. And it's about Jesus and not about him. Because you see, for John the Baptist, it was never about him. But it was about pointing to Jesus. Pointing to Jesus. It is true that his personal story had a remarkable beginning. And his ministry was creating a movement and creating followers. But again, it was never about him. It was about pointing the way to Jesus. And as I mentioned already, John the Baptist was a man who knew his identity. And he knew his purpose. And he accepted it humbly. And there's another story about the Baptist that I'd like to read. And I'm not going to read it behind me. I'll read it in my Bible. We find it in the book of John, just a couple chapters later. It's in John 3. Starting verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Anan near Salim. I have no idea if that's how you say those things, but we'll pretend I'm right. Because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone's going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete." And we have this famous verse then. "He must become greater. I must become less." The story to me is fascinating. I don't know if you're as riveted as I am, but I think it's fascinating. You have Jesus here in the midst of his ministry. And he's beginning to now, as you can imagine, attract attention. He's been baptized by John, and now he's out there doing the same. And now the followers, some of the followers of the Baptists, are now leaving him and going to follow Jesus. And you've got his friends coming to him. And they're a little upset, I think. Maybe I'm reading a little between the lines, but I think they're concerned. You see, this guy is stealing your business. He's stealing your spotlight. He's taking your significance. He's taking what's yours. And John simply says, yeah, he must become greater, and I must become less. As I'm reading that, as I was preparing, I'm thinking, who says that? I mean, really, who says that? Who has that kind of perspective? I mean, aren't those things that we all strive for? And not only strive for, but the things that we hang on to for dear life? Power and influence, importance, status. I mean, in our heart of hearts, aren't those all things that we desire on some level? To be the man, to be the woman, to be the greatest, to be the best, whatever that is, the best at what you do, the best looking, whatever. To be the one in charge, be on top, to be the one who calls the shots. I just started going here, all the things that I find about myself. Whether that's calling the shots in the position of power over a large group of people, or maybe it's a small group of people. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your family. Or maybe it's even just being in the position of power over number one. Being able to call the shots. Don't we all strive for that? Am I alone in that? And not only do we strive for it, but when we get it, don't we cling to it? And when it's not ours, don't we covet it? Want it? Because it's all about us, right? It's all about me. We live in a world of glorification and self-glorification and selfies and all that. I mean, it's about me, right? I take selfies, so don't worry, But that's this world that we live in. It's about me. I mean, isn't that where we get our significance? Isn't that where we find our value? Isn't that our identity? So how in the world, when this is happening, when this man, John the Baptist, who's given his whole life to serving the Lord and preparing the way, and gathering these followers and creating a movement, when the significance of his ministry and the influence is shrinking, how can he say, it's supposed to be that way? He must become greater, and I must become less. I found myself, how in the world can he do that? And I think it's because John, like I said, he knew who he was, and he knew what he was called to do. He knew his identity and his purpose. He was not the Christ, nor did he claim to be, but he came to point the way to him, to point the way to Jesus. We read here again that John says, "Didn't I tell you I am not the Christ, but was sent ahead of him?" He understands who he is. And then he gives this, I think, this incredible wedding analogy, and I'm sure there's much deeper that we could go, but I'll just take it at face value, where he basically says, listen, I'm not the groom. I'm not the groom. I'm not the guy. I'm the friend of the groom. And I'm just so excited that the groom is here. You see, it's his party. It's not my party. It's not about me. It's his party. It's not mine. and I'm just here to serve him. I'm just here to serve the groom. He knew his identity and his purpose. And it's because of that, I think he could get excited about what was happening. He said that his joy was complete. His joy was complete. And I have to imagine that has to do with him seeing with his own eyes the Son of God in action. He was not blinded by his pride. Or not blinded by how it was going to affect him. He could see it and he could be excited about it. And I have to ask, where do you find yourself in this story? Where do you find your place? I would love to say I find my place with John, but I'm afraid that that's not always the case. Too often I find myself in the place of the Baptist friends. His friends seemed unable to see the amazing thing going on right in front of them. You have Jesus, God himself, creator of the heavens and the earth, here. The Word of God in flesh, he's here. And he's baptizing. And I'd like to think if it were me, I'd say, you know what, John, it's been real. I'll see you. I got to go. And I would run to Jesus. Dunk me, please. Baptize me. But I don't know. I'm afraid I'd be like them. Too concerned about my apparent loss of status and importance. That it would limit my ability to see what God is up to. Too wrapped up in how things are going to affect me that I cannot see the hand of God at work. How about you? John the Baptist knew his identity and his purpose. And he accepted it with humility. James Boyce, there's a book I read about this and it was very helpful, but James Boyce writes about the Baptist. You and I have the same self-awareness. If we do, it will mean that on one level at least we will recognize ourselves to be nothing. This is God's own appraisal of us as conveyed in Christ's famous sentence, apart from me, you can do nothing. On the other hand, it will mean that when we do accept the statement, we can go on to recognize the importance of what we are given to do by God. If a person will accept God's verdict, he can become something for God. If he rejects that verdict of nothingness, he is of all men the most nothing. If a man will believe what God says about him, he will admit to what he really is. And will enter faith into what he should be in Christ. John was able to recognize who he was and what his role was. And it was because of that God could use him in amazing ways. Amazing ways. There's a passage I wanted to read to you in John, or not in John, forgive me. In Romans. Romans 12:3. It was a passage I was reminded of. Paul writes this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of the faith God has given you." John knew who he was. The Baptist knew who he was. And I have to be reminded time and time again who I am. The Baptist also knew his place, but he was also secure in his relationship with God. He knew God's call on his life, and he knew God's love for him. He knew God's call on his life, and he knew God's love for him, and it was because of that that he didn't feel the need to grasp and to hang on. Hang on to the perception of what was his when it really wasn't his to begin with. He could let it go, you see. He could let it go. Do you know the call in your life? And the great love that God has for you. He loves you. He loves you, each of us. And I pray that you do, because it's only when I realize that I'm able to take my proper place and let go. And let go and say, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. John the Baptist knew that he was not the light, but came to bear witness to the light. The author John tells us this. And it's really that part of his life I want to highlight here. He came to bear witness. The author tells us that not only did John baptize, but he bore witness. He confessed. He testified. He proclaimed verbally, out loud, the coming kingdom of Christ. And he pointed to Jesus. In fact, that's what it's all about for John. That's what he was all about. Like I mentioned, he wasn't concerned about recognition for himself, but was completely concerned about recognizing Jesus and pointing the way to him. And his witness and his testimony were key to that. In fact, it's in the book of John that the author tends to point out more about his proclamation than his demonstration. More about what he said than what he did. Now, don't get me wrong. Both are important and both are necessary. But I think it's in the Baptist that we're reminded to testify. To bear witness. To say out loud, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus loves you. Let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about it. Boyce says again, James Boyce, who then is John? John says that he is a voice who has come to prepare the way of the Lord. As Isaiah prophesied, you cannot see a voice. You can only hear it. No one looks much at the workman who is only preparing the road for the coming king. Yet this is what John the Baptist declared himself to be. A voice and a workman. The last thing in the world that he wanted was for men to look at him. John wanted men to forget him and see only the king. You know, once again, this speaks of the humility of the Baptist. But it also speaks of his purpose and his role. John had the unique role of helping to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. To prepare the way for him to give testimony to everyone possible about this coming Messiah, about this Jesus. And let me just remind us that this same Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. He's going to return. And like John, we have a role to play in preparing the way for his return. Now, it may look different than what John did. I'm not saying that we're supposed to go off and, you know, eat locusts and wear weird clothes. John did that sort of stuff. I don't think that necessarily means that. Maybe it does. I don't know. And it might look differently than what John did, but we have a role and a purpose nonetheless. And even though it might look different, it should be moving in the same direction, pointing people to Jesus. In both word and in deed, pointing people to Jesus, preparing the way, laying down our lives for others, proclaiming his love. This was a lifestyle for the Baptist, and I believe it is for us as well. It's not a program, but a lifestyle. And it's demonstrated here, and it's demonstrated out there. And it's one that I pray that we can accept, that I can accept, with the same humility that John did. Now, music team, if you guys wouldn't mind coming up, I'm going to ask the music team to come up here. I'm done. I just, as we close, I want to just take a minute and pause and do something fun. I think it's a lot of fun. I just want to do things that John did. I just want to point to Jesus. And I just want to take a few minutes now and do that. And point to Jesus. You know, John was not the light, but pointed to the light. So if you want to, I mean, you can close your eyes or do whatever. I just want to take a few minutes now and just talk about Jesus for a minute. He's the reason we're all here, right? He's why we're here. He's the reason we sing. He's the reason that we come together. As John says, and we'll see, he's the Lamb of God. Jesus came and he died for our sins and he rose again. He came and he died for our sins and he rose again. This God put on flesh like you and I to rescue us. So that now we can stand forgiven. And we can be free. And we can live again. He is the groom. And he did all this out of his great love for us. He did all this out of his great love for the world and for his creation. Lord Jesus, we are once again reminded of all that you've done for us. I want to encourage you just think about it. Ponder. Consider the goodness of God. Jesus, we just want to lift you up now. We want to say, you know what, Jesus, you must become greater. And we must become less. It's about you. It's about you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love for us. That you came to bring us back to you. We who did not deserve it. And for those of us that don't know you, I pray that they might know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Holy Spirit, may you draw us all there, closer and closer to that. Be exalted in our midst now as we stand and as we sing about the praises that are due your name. May they just flow out of our mouths. In Jesus' name, amen.